the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptist. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Our study today comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, as we focus our thoughts on the advent of Christ and the gospel of God. This morning, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Paul's letter to the Romans. And there I'd like to read from the first chapter, verses 1 through 6, but today we'll be noting specifically verses 1 through 3. Once again, we'll be reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, the first chapter, verses 1 through 6, and again noting specifically 1 through 3, as we focus our thoughts today on the advent of Christ and the gospel of God. Romans is probably the most significant theological explanation of the gospel that we have in Scripture. In other words, if you want an understanding of the gospel and its implications, you can do no better than to read this letter. Now, Paul begins this letter with a salutation. And in this salutation, he states certain things about himself and his purpose in relationship with God, or more specifically, with the gospel of God. Now, Paul's description of himself is not about him per se. It is not biographical in nature. It is more functional in nature. And it's important to note that this description that he provides is keyed to the gospel, the focal point of the gospel, and the ministry of the gospel. In fact, as you read the salutation, the gospel of God stands out as being the principal feature. But this idea of the gospel of God relates specifically to two different entities. For example, Paul speaks of his relationship to the gospel, and then there is the emphasis upon God and his relationship to the gospel. In fact, it is this basic line of thinking that I want us to explore at this particular time. With that, read with me Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. By inspiration, Paul writes, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ." Now again, this particular phrase, the gospel of God, stands out as a principal feature. And if you look at it analytically, it links backward to Paul and forward to God, and more specifically, to Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at it from the perspective of this twofold relationship. Now, first of all, we're going to look at Paul's relationship to the gospel. And this is found in verse 1. Again, Paul writes, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." Now, in this opening, Paul reveals three distinct features about himself. He is a bondservant, specifically of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle, and he was separated to the gospel of God. Now, the reality is that all three of these are interwoven together, and they all have to do, in a general sense, with the gospel of God. First of all, let's look at this idea of Paul as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of himself as a bondservant or as a slave to Christ. However, we must understand the historical nature of the usage of this term. For example, in Roman culture, there was a class known as the slave class. And these individuals were part of what we normally associate with the idea of being a slave or enslaved. They had no rights, they were enslaved against their will, and they were at the mercy of their masters. They had no will, per se, of their own. However, most scholars believe that whenever Paul speaks of himself being a slave or a bondservant, that he did not have the Roman concept of slave or servant in mind, but rather what he had in mind was part of his own Jewish heritage. And that had to do with a voluntary form of servanthood. You see, in the Old Testament scriptures, God made allowance for those who perhaps were having a difficult time financially to contract themselves out for a period of time and would become what we might be a little more familiar with is the concept of indentured servants. Now, if you know your U.S. history, you might be aware of the fact that there were many who had a desire to come to America in the early days of colonization, but yet who did not possess the financial means to get here. So they would find a benefactor, and they would contract themselves out for a certain length of time and work for this individual until he had paid off his debt, that is, his passage to get to the New World. And so this seems to be the basic idea that Paul has in mind here. Now, he understands clearly and recognizes the fact that in an ultimate sense, we do belong to Jesus Christ. He purchased us by the payment of his shed blood. We are not our own. We do belong to him. But the reality is that God does not bring us into a relationship with Christ kicking and screaming against our will. Now, I certainly believe in the sovereignty of God when it comes to salvation. And on top of that, I believe in the sovereignty of God's power to transform our will so that whenever we do come to Christ, it is the fact that we come willingly and we come with a desire to love him and to serve him. And so Jesus Christ does in fact set us free. But in the whole scheme of salvation, as it transforms our nature, no one in their right Christian mind would claim the glories of Christ and then turn around and completely live for themselves. That goes against the basic tenets of Christianity. The person who has been rescued from their sins and who really understands that and just marvels at the price that was paid, the greatness of God's love seen in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for our sins, to pay our sin debt. He makes us free. But in that freedom, that individual uses that freedom to return to Christ with a passionate desire to serve him, to give his life in subjection to Christ. The idea is marked by the words of the Apostle Paul whenever he was thrown to the ground off his horse, whenever he was exposed to the resurrected Christ. And his words, his thoughts were, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And so this marked Paul ever since then. He was just so amazed and so appreciative of the redeeming grace of Christ that his mindset was, "Lord, I belong to you. I am yours. What would you have me to do?" So Paul thought of himself in relationship to the gospel in terms of servanthood. Now, the second thing is that Paul speaks of himself as an apostle, or more specifically, called to be an apostle. Now, this idea of calling here is very important because it emphasizes the fact that Paul did not take this office upon himself, but that he was called to it. There is a divine intervention here as it relates to God choosing Paul to be an apostle. And so being an apostle carries with it a sense of divine authority. Now, one of the requirements of being an apostle was having seen the resurrected Christ. You may remember that on several occasions, Paul had to go to great lengths to defend his apostleship because of the accusation he had not been among the original 12. He had not seen the resurrected Christ. And so Paul defends his apostleship by stating, "Yes, I have seen the resurrected Christ." And the most notable was the occasion when he was heading to Damascus. He was heading to this city to confront Christians, to persecute them. It is then that he met Jesus Christ in a very visible and substantial way. Now, this idea of being an apostle, as I mentioned, carries with it authority, apostolic authority. Paul had a great responsibility when it came not only to the care of the early churches, but he had real authority when it came to guiding these churches. And so this idea of apostolic authority was no small minor issue. So Paul claims authority by the fact that he was called an apostle. And the idea of the apostle literally means one who was sent, one who was sent under the authority of another. So the authority that Paul possessed was not an arbitrary authority. It was an authority based upon Christ and Christ's will for him and what he was calling him to do. And so this authority is seen in connection with one who was sent, and the Apostle Paul is one who definitely went when it came to the gospel. Most of you are familiar with his various missionary journeys, the number of miles that he logged over a number of years carrying the message of the gospel to people who had not heard. And finally, Paul speaks of himself as being separated to the gospel of God. This idea of separation means to be set apart, and it would basically have the sense of calling to ministry. Paul was set apart from other individuals to the very specific and sacred task of proclaiming the gospel. So again, starting out with Paul, working our way towards this phrase, the gospel of God, Paul sees his relationship here in terms of servanthood, in terms of authority, and in terms of being set apart. Now we come to the focal point of the gospel of God, specifically as it relates to God's relationship to the gospel. Now, the first thing that I want us to notice here is God's ownership of the gospel. Notice the phrase, the gospel of God. Now, grammatically, this is given in what is called the possessive form, which simply means it shows ownership. It is not the gospel about God per se, although the gospel does reveal to us quite a bit about God and his program of salvation. But rather, more to the point, it demonstrates that the gospel belongs to God. It is his gospel. It is not something that was developed by humanity, but rather it was a message that has its origin in God himself and what God was going to do when it comes to this grand and glorious scheme of salvation. Now, of course, the idea of gospel means good news or good message. And in some instances, it is used in a rather narrow sense. In other cases, it is much broader. In the more narrow sense, it refers to specifically Jesus Christ, who Christ is and what he has done upon the cross in order to secure salvation for sinners. In the broader sense, everything in the Word of God can be brought under the broad umbrella of gospel, good news. So again, the emphasis here is on the fact that this message belongs to God. It is His message, and it is God that entrusts Paul with this message to maintain its purity, to proclaim it, to teach it, and to incorporate it into his life and in the lives of others. Now, on top of that, the gospel here is also seen to be a gospel that God had promised. Go back and look with me, verse 2. In verse 1, there is the phrase, separated to the gospel of God, and then in verse 2, which he promised, that is, God the Father, he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So here is a very clear emphasis upon this message being promised, and not only that, but actually being revealed through prophets and recorded for us in the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that during this time of the year, the Advent season, whenever we think about the birth of Christ, we have to know that the birth of Christ was not something that just happened. It was a carefully orchestrated event. It was something that was determined from before the foundation of the world. It is part of the eternal plan and purpose of God as it relates to the salvation of sinners. In fact, in Galatians, Paul speaks of the fact that in the fullness of time that the Son of God came, that is, at the very appropriate time that God had established, Jesus Christ was not early, he was not late, but according to the exact purpose that God had ordained, Jesus Christ came. So when Jesus Christ came, it was an event that had been foretold in Scripture. In fact, it's been noted that during this particular time, there was a heightened awareness, a heightened anticipation of the coming of Messiah. Now, people were looking for him, but unfortunately, many people were looking for the wrong thing. Many of the Israelites were looking for a geopolitical Messiah, someone that would come and deliver them from the physical bondage of being under Roman occupation and to take their land back from the Roman Empire. So they were looking for a warrior, a political figure. And when Jesus comes on the scene, many of them did not recognize him because that's not what they were looking for. Now, when Jesus Christ came, he came to set us free from our bondage, but his principal focus was our bondage to sin, not our physical bondage to another nation. So over the years, God had appointed prophets to reveal certain things about the coming of Messiah. So it was not something that just happened without any idea. The concept of the coming of Messiah was not only well known, but it was a great hope, a great anticipation for the people of Israel. So not only is the gospel God's, it is something that he promised, and thirdly, it is something that concerns his Son. Again, look at verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now notice this. The focal point of the gospel is his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But what is said here refers specifically to the identity or to the nature of this Messiah, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, not only are there numerous passages that deal with prophetical material concerning the coming of Christ, but there's also a set of prophecies that relate specifically to Christ coming from the line or the lineage of David. Now, this has reference to what is often referred to as the Davidic covenant. In essence, this covenant was made with David, and God emphasizes that there shall not cease to be a person on the throne that was not of David's lineage. Now, in the Old Testament, whenever the two kingdoms were divided, that is, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, Israel had numerous dynasties, that is, rulers of a single family. But the southern kingdom, Judah, had only one dynasty, and it was the Davidic dynasty. Every single person that ruled in Judah came from the line of David. But the point is that these kings all died. And so on several different occasions, there was an emphasis that there was going to come one that was part of this lineage who would not die, who would reign forever. For example, in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, in the 34th chapter, beginning with verse 22, we have recorded these words. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now notice Ezekiel's reference to David. Now this cannot refer to the literal historical David, first of all, because this is prophetical in nature, speaking of the future. David is dead. His body is in the grave. But rather it has reference to one that would come, but who would be part of the line of David. In fact, when you look at the two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, that deal with the ancestry of Jesus, the twofold purpose is to establish the fact that Jesus does, in fact, come from the line of David. One approaches it from his mother's lineage, and the other from his stepfather, Joseph, both of which were descendants of David. And so ultimately what this emphasizes is that God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, was born, became flesh, and is the rightful heir of the throne. He is, quote, the King of Kings. And so during this time of the year, whenever we think about the birth of Christ, in order to fully appreciate it, we have to understand who he is and what he came to do. The Advent season isn't simply about the birth, but it's the anticipation of what Messiah would do. So we have this focal point of the gospel, Paul's relationship to the gospel, God's relationship to the gospel. Now I want us to take this and turn it back around and to take some of these principles by Paul and apply it to our own life. For example, Paul is one that was saved by the grace of God, by what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. And in response to that, Paul speaks of himself as a bondservant, a servant to Jesus Christ. He emphasizes that God called him to be an apostle and that he was separated to the gospel of God. Now, in a practical sense, I want us to look at our response to the gospel of God and all that entails about Jesus Christ, the message, what Jesus Christ accomplished because of who he is. And if you are a believer, can we say the same thing that Paul says here, that we are a bondservant to Jesus Christ, that we are ready and willing to subject our will to his will? Now, there's a lot of people that have the impression that all you have to do is to embrace Christ as your Savior, receive him as Savior, and that's it. Well, that's not what salvation is, for the simple reason that Christ is not only Savior, but he is also Lord. And these two things, the Saviorhood of Christ and the Lordship of Christ, aren't at odds against each other. They are designed to go together in the closest possible relationship. In fact, so much so that you can't have one without the other. If Jesus Christ really is your Savior, then by necessity, he's your Lord. And if he is your Lord, then by necessity, he is your Savior. It is Christ's Saviorhood that enables us to embrace and to live under his lordship. So can we say that we are a servant of Jesus Christ? Can we say that we have been called as sent ones? And as I say that, I recognize that we are not apostles in the technical sense, but it still remains that in a broad sense, we are still sent. We are still under the authority of Christ. So as God calls us effectually to salvation, the gospel also contains a call to service to Christ. And we are sent with a mission. And the same can be true for this last point. In a sense, we are all separated to the gospel, not necessarily in the technical sense of being a pastor. We are not all called to the office of elder, pastor, but we are called, we are separated to the gospel. Whenever God separates us in salvation, we are separated from the world, from our enslavement to sin. We are brought into God's family, we experience freedom, and there is a life that is to be marked when it comes to the follower of Jesus Christ. And the focal point is the gospel and the fullness of that message. Is the gospel the focal point of our life? Do we read it? Do we study it? Do we believe it? Do we attempt to live it? Do we share it with others? Do we teach it to others? Do we exemplify it so that others can see it? Again, this is how Paul viewed his life.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word, and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.